Firstly, thank you for coming back. It's always nice to see I haven't put everybody off, except my father. He's unfortunately rather unwell today. My son has come to support me instead. So. I think it's probably best if we start straight away by just turning back to Ephesians and reading the passage which inspired this study. So it's Ephesians chapter 6, and starting from verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As I mentioned at the beginning of this study last week, I have tried to cherry-pick concepts and ideas from a much bigger range of things that I have on this study. And because of that, I've selected the items of armour that I bring each week based more on relationships that they have rather than the order in which they were written in Ephesians. And so you can see, obviously, I have the shield, and for those that aren't quite as eagle-eyed, I also have the sandals, which are actually called callagae, and the shield is actually a scutum. And I couldn't pronounce that 2 weeks ago when I was supposed to be doing it at Chelston, but I've gone to the internet, very kindly showed me how to say that. The items here, a little less obvious link. Last week, you will note as I got to the point where I got to the sword, that the belt of truth actually needed to be around the sword in order for me to be able to draw it to use. This week, these items I've chosen because they are perhaps the two items that I most misunderstood, and those misunderstandings have really kind of opened my eyes to the way that I need to think about my faith and the way that I need to think about peace and how it is used. The nature of the study will look partly at the construction of the items themselves, and we will also look partly at the use of those. I hope I will whet your appetite and you can go on and perhaps dwell on these ideas yourselves, but I'll just remind you that there are some CDs we've left here, and I will send on the others as the study continues at Chelston if you wish to listen to them, but I'll warn you they're sort of 60 to 80 minutes long for each item. But you could also come and ask me afterwards if there is something that sparks your interest. There's a very good chance I have more on it, but I don't want to waste all of your time till sort of midnight. I'm sure you'd like some sleep before work in the morning. With the looking of the construction, we didn't go into one area that I'd like to cover, and that's actually the numbers involved within the items of construction. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the study of numbers within the Bible itself. My grandfather, those of you who had the pleasure of knowing John Cole, is very, very passionate about numerology in the Bible and what the numbers mean. And when a number is mentioned in the Bible, the assumption is there is a purpose behind that. What's that purpose? Thankfully, the number I'm going to choose today, just to kind of help with that concept, is three, because I think we're all pretty confident with three. And remarkably, the number three within the construction of the Roman armour crops up again and again and again. And throughout all of the studies that I've done and the little bits that I give you today, you could say, well, that's coincidence. I don't believe it was coincidence. When Paul wrote about this armor, he understood the relationship. He lived with the soldiers. He was chained to soldiers on many occasions. He knew what he was talking about when he wrote about this. Did he know the details of the things that I'm going to look at today? I don't know. I don't think so. But I do know that the Holy Spirit would have. That the Lord knew this. And there is almost a kind of 3D nature to the way that the Lord's language works. And the best way to kind of describe that is that I know that each and every one of you will have had moments in your life where you have communicated with the Lord, but there was no words. We even do it between ourselves on occasion. A glance across a room, and you can have a conversation with that person without actually using that language. The language of the Lord is so complex, it transcends time. And it transcends words. It's impossible to ever properly explain all of this. And I think the relationship of the number three within these items will show, I think, how God's language will just continue to speak to us in the most unexpected ways through the most unexpected items. So how does the three come about? But I'm going to start here with the shield. The shield is a wooden construction. You're welcome to come up and actually have a proper look at it. You can even test it. It is fairly solid. It wouldn't have been much use if it wasn't. It's a composite of three layers of wood. It's plywood. Three different directions to create the strength in the shield. And I'm not going to kind of insult you by going beyond that concept of the fact that our faith is built on God, the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here it is within the actual construction of this shield. The number three crops up here. And rather than try and do too much flitting between the two, I'd like to focus on the construction of the caligae and how that number applies here. The soul has three layers. It has a lower layer, it has an upper layer, and there is a central core. And of course, as soon as you have the number three, well, at least in my mind, I'm starting to think, well, how does that relate to the three people that we know? And how does it work together? Well, I can't get past the fact that Jesus has to be the soul. Jesus came down to the world. He made contact with the earth. And here we have the item on the sandal that made contact with the earth. It doesn't escape my notice that it's also the layer that the hobnails are put into. We then have the central core, which I relate to God himself. The central core connects all of the layers together and ensures that it is all as it should be. Which means that the upper layer I then associate with the Holy Spirit. The key with the upper layer is that the upper layer also holds all of these fancy straps that you can see on each side. It's what holds it all in to the other two. Without this, you would lose contact with the rest of it. The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact, keeps us together. I'd like to turn back to the phrasing in Ephesians. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You think about the word preparation in context of the creation of these sandals and in the creation of this Holy Trinity and the peace that it can give each and every one of us. Of course, it's quite important that the sandals fit you properly. And these would actually be made slightly smaller than your feet. It's not something that we're accustomed to. We'd expect the sole to be bigger than our foot. I haven't quite worked out what that is yet, but I think it'll be something that maybe one of you might dwell on and come up with for yourselves. Critically, it needs to hold to the foot. But sometimes bits of leather and items of it don't work quite right. They can end up sticking into you, and you need to adjust that, because over time it's going to become abrasive. And so you would adjust it and make sure that the fit is right. Why is that important? Well, the peace that we have is very important to our development and our journey as a Lord. The peace can be so easily removed from us if we don't tend to those little blemishes in these sandals. Those blemishes might not seem bad initially, but the Roman soldiers had to walk a long, long way. And we'll go into detail on just how long later in this study. Critically, the lesson here is that we need to continue to read and study our Bibles. It is the core. It is where we get the truth from. It is where the Lord can most easily speak to us, because he spent plenty of time putting it together for us. But there is a lot of things within there that are very hard to take. I know a lot of Christians, and I put myself very highly on that list, who would much rather just continue to read on to the bits that we do understand and we do get and we do want to progress with. Skip over those apparent contradictions that people see within the words of the Bible. But the trouble is, that's the beginning of that abrasive nature. That's where your peace starts to fall away. But if you stop when you feel uncomfortable in the Bible and actually question it and look at it, you will tend to the fit of your peace. Because I can assure you that every word is true. Which means that if we think that something's not right, then we're misunderstanding it. We can find the answer, but it's not going to be found if we just skip it on or try and find a quick fix. It's all right if I just tuck this bit around the corner for now. 20 miles down the road, it'll have worked its way free and it'll be giving me a nasty blister. Don't move past the uncomfortable bits. That's the bit in the Bible he wants you to be looking at. Move back to the shield now. I'm going to start looking at the uses of the shield. And it's actually the use of the shield that was the first thing that I discovered that surprised me, because I had misunderstood how the shield functioned. And hence why I've linked it with the calumet, because the use of the sandal also turned out to surprise me. Hopefully the lessons will be of interest to you as well. A lot of people look at this and think of it as a defensive tool. It makes sense. It's described quite clearly in Ephesians about quenching the fiery darts. We understand that it is there for that purpose, and yes, it does serve that purpose. But it serves a much greater purpose when it's used correctly. So I'm going to start with... If I follow my notes, that would help, wouldn't it? The coverage of the shield. When you think about what it can protect, this is a huge shield. This covers most of my body. What it doesn't cover is quite interesting. I don't know how many people have already thought about my feet, given the nature of the piece. My feet are active. And so is my head. So we look at the shield. If you want to, it's very possible to cower down behind it. And I can pretty much hide my entire self behind it. But if someone like Richard would be more than happy to test it, ran at the shield while I was doing that, what use would it be to me?
Not a lot.
Absolutely useless. It can be useful in some ways. I can use it to shelter myself from the rain and other things like that, but when it comes to its primary use, I need to be using it. It's not going to do the job for me. It's there and it's ready and it's prepared, but it's an active tool. And the active nature of that comes back to the head. So, looking out over the shield, I can see what's going on. I can maneuver what I need to tackle, which means that if Richard chose to run at me at this time, I can be in the right position for what I need to do. Now, the assumption would be that I'm going to take the impact. And the interesting thing that really spoke to me is that that's not how the Romans used it. This was their first offensive weapon on contact. I'm picking on Richard because he deserves it.
Amen.
Here's Richard running towards me, and as he's coming in, I punch him with the shield. What's going to happen to Richard? He's going to put me on the blacklist and never come back here for a starter. But the key thing is, it's going to off-balance him, because I'm taking the offensive stance with it. We've off-balanced our opponent. That's the opportunity to use that precision weapon that we were talking about last week. Our sword. That's when the Romans would use the sword. They off-balance the opponent first. So the opponent's first impact, he's not ready to defend himself anymore. And it was just a quick in and out. And they would keep doing that. Punch forward. But they would move. Feet. They're moving. They're active. It's not a defensive tool. It's the start of their combat. It's there. It's in front of you. And you can't miss it. And this is so effective that police still use it. Troops in Afghanistan still use them. Ah, yes. The shield. The use of the shield. The very intriguing aspect of the Roman shield formations. We understand the shield war. We understand that it was not just one shield. It was a full length of shields. And they adapted that from the Greeks. And the Greek system was a hoplite phalanx. And the hoplite phalanx linked the shields together. They weren't curved like this. They were round shields. They were straight. And the linkage made them very strong. And they were able to withstand quite significant impacts. They were very difficult to break through. In fact, in history, there are accounts of men who would drink themselves to stupor, strip naked as part of their intimidation, and they would hurl themselves at these shield walls. They would die, but they needed to get the rest of the soldiers to have a go. That's how almost impenetrable these shield walls were. The Romans changed the system. The Romans used a system called the manipulus system. The trouble with the hoplite phalanx is that while it's a very rigid, solid, defensive wall, it's not much use for offense and for adapting to the battlefield. The Roman system was adaptive. The Roman system was not a rigid set of rules. We can sometimes think that faith requires us to be very rigid. That usually ends up being that our misunderstanding of a truth, our misinterpretation of a truth. But when we actually step back and have a look at it, that maneuverability, that adaptability is built into our faith. Because we don't have a blind faith. Just as we see in this shield, I'm looking over the top. I'm not blind. I'm not using it and just watching telly. That'd be fun, but wouldn't do me much good in the battle. I don't have to be frightened of what I believe in. I can stand firm in my faith because I can go forward. I can step to the side. Why would that be significant? How they beat Hannibal. Everyone knows Hannibal took elephants over the Alps. And the elephants proved very destructive in that first battle and was quite a boost to the morale of Hannibal's men and a blow to the Romans. The Romans lost 3 major campaigns to Hannibal and then they just wouldn't fight him. They just let him roam freely around for a long time. A soldier at that first battle called Scipio, the son of another Scipio, the 2 of the most famous Roman generals. That second Scipio faced Hannibal at Carthage, where they had the elephants. He trained his troops because he realized that when elephants charge you, they don't actually want to hurt you. So when the elephants came charging, all the Roman troops stepped to one side, created a lovely little channel. The elephants just disappeared off. And they stepped back in ready. It's an act of faith. It's a working faith. You can use your faith. And it works with other people. Training is really, really important, of course. Things like this hopefully help. Maybe more when other people are here. Who knows? But you're here. You're training. It's valuable. Even if there's only one tiny thing that you take away from it, it's worth your time to have been here. I don't know why, but my mother still listens to this. The 3rd time she's heard me talk on the shield. I'm interested to see what she didn't hear the first 2 times. It's worth it. Because the more maneuverable you become, the more effective your faith actually is. It's not adapting the faith, it's using the faith. I'm getting very behind on time. I hope you can bear with me. I need to talk about the last part of this shield I'm going to have to talk about because it links into the sandals later. Some of you who were here earlier heard me talking about Boudicca. I've been researching the revolt in AD 60 in this country, and particularly the final battle. And it is a very famous Roman battle, although people understand that Boudicca lost, they don't know the nature of the loss. And the first critical part of that, again, was this manipular system and the development of a very interesting tactic where they created wedges. And the Romans were at the top of an incline. I don't think we can really call it exactly a hill, but it was an incline of some description. They had deliberately trapped themselves in with a forest on each side. Not entirely sure whether they were trapped from behind, but it meant that the overwhelming numbers had to at least funnel into this area. Again, the Romans didn't stay at the top of the hill. Most of our conventional wisdom, certainly mine at the time, was that being at the top of the hill is where you want to be in a battle. We understand that height gives you some sort of advantage, but the Romans used the height advantage properly. They used their offensive nature of their shield. They walked down the hill. And as the soldiers hit the first man, they had a wedge shape. So the next shield is not here, not next to me, it's slightly behind. And it works its way down. So as they hit the shields, they start bouncing further down. They can't fight. They're crushing each other. And the Romans are coming forward. So they can't go backwards because of the guys behind them. They can't go forward because the Romans won't give. They completely destroyed that army. There was more to that story, which we'll come back to when we get onto the sandals. Using the sandals, I have to make sure I read this historical account. This is a Roman historian writing about an incident. The historian is Josephus, and it was about the Jewish wars. So it was one of the Jewish rebellions. And this account is about a centurion called... I've got his name here somewhere, I've embossed it, sorry. Julian, there we go. Centurion Julian. I think it's important given the nature of how this story finishes, I'm afraid. He rushed amid the Jews as they scattered and killed those that he caught. but he was himself pursued by fate, which no mortal man can escape. Like all soldiers, he had shoes full of thick, sharp hobnails, and when he ran on the pavement of the temple, he slipped and fell down on his back with a great crash of armour. This made those running away turn back and strike at him with their spears and swords. I learnt that lesson the hard way. First time I ever wore them, straight over. It is really hard to understand. It is, I've never fallen over ice skating, which is something I have done at least 10 times. So I'm not clumsy, and I can sort of save myself when I slip. But I just didn't even see it coming. It is undescribable sensation. And actually, the ones I was wearing were not real hobnails. They were just flattened on the bottom because I want a pair that I can ruin and keep these pair nice and useful for looking at. These, because of the points, are far more lethal than that again. Now, there are two things with that. One, clearly, we need to be careful about rushing it. There are many, many things that have happened in the world which have had a negative impact on the image that we as a church can present, because there's a tendency to try and leap to the defense. We have a warning in scripture from Jesus himself when he was talking to Pilate that if his kingdom of this world, then his followers would be there defending him, fighting for him. That's not what this is about. There is a need to go in and deal with these situations. I used the film analogy last time. There needs to be an accounting for those actions. There needs to be an accounting for the nature of how people present things wrongly. But there's a right and a wrong way to do it. I'm not going to tell each and every one of you what those are, because the only one that can is the Holy Spirit. But we do know that we have a precision weapon. We have the right tools, which comes with a very good warning about how you approach it. You get it right, the power of the Lord will be unimaginably shown. The good thing about these, which is why they had them, with the brilliant traction that it gave you on the rest of the tracks, most of the terrain that you would fight on, maneuver on, or run around on was not smooth temple stonework. These really helped. They gave you the purchase, they gave you the ability to perform all of these maneuvers we were talking about with the shield. Without this, that's pointless. It does also speak of the fact that we are required to walk the path less trodden. But we do have the tools. We are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the interesting thing is that I talked about how the shield was used in an offensive nature, and it surprised me. I hadn't really thought of it like that. But now we come to start to see that the way the peace is used is not so clear-cut, because we have some examples here. The Romans were most of the time trying to keep communities down, keep them under control, monitor them, police them. They didn't have police forces in the way that we do today, so they were the police. They would actually have to serve functions like breaking up bar brawls. And this actually provides a very powerful kick. It's enough to create a reaction. It's enough to takes a bit more wind out of you. Because I tell you what, if I had a choice between this or the boots I'm wearing, I know which one I'd rather be kicked with. This won't kill me, but it'll certainly make me take notice. And it's worth knowing how powerful the peace we have is. There is a teacher who taught me for 2 years and then came to know the Lord. And I didn't know I think I explained most of that story to you last week. I had a peace. I had a peace she could see. The fact that I was oblivious to what was going on was just, that's me, and the fact that I'm not perhaps walking in the way I really should have been at the time. But I definitely wasn't walking in the way that I should have been at the time, but that's another story. Perhaps the best way to describe where we're going with this is that we need to not make the mistake of confusing pacifism with peace, because they are different. We know that peace is an active thing. It's an active tool. It's something you have to make. It's why we actually call soldiers peacemakers. We know that we need to send soldiers in to maintain peace. We have to work at peace. I've got some scriptures that I'd like to read for you. The first one is in... I've actually messed up my reading, I think. Here we go. James chapter 3 and verse 18. James chapter 3, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Another example can be found in Matthew. This one is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. One of the most famous references to peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We talked about the active nature of peace with the shield. In battle, maneuvering. It's a big responsibility because we don't want to use it wrong. But it's a responsibility we've all been trusted with, we've all been given, and we do have the assurance of the truth behind all of it. I'm going to skip through stuff now just to try and go, because I'm aware time is running out. Romans spent a lot of time building the roads. The soldiers built those roads. So another way of that emphasis in making, building, working on peace. Let's try and find a way to peace. And I have a reading in Romans chapter 12, which I have now lost, so I'm going to have to... So Romans chapter 12, and starting at the 18th verse. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it may seem slightly contradictory to the point that I'm making, but actually, it's talking about all the preparation, the work. Do the work, because when the battle comes, which it will sadly have to, that's the reference to the heaping coals on their heads, because it was all there for them. The Romans provided this incredible network, this incredible infrastructure, this incredible opportunity for all nations to become better. And we know our entire society is infused with the influence of the Romans. We're better for it. Yes, there were a lot of horrible things too, but we are better ultimately for it. But in a spiritual sense, we are going to be perfect. We are going to a place in eternity that will never fail. That's what we're working for. We don't want to use these tools in the way that I'm talking about. But that is a way that they need to be used and will be used one day. I'm hopeful, not in my lifetime. But I have to be ready and I have to do the preparation. I am sure there are a lot of Roman soldiers that built all the roads that never had to fight. But the next lot were able to be far more effective because of the work. Try and find a way just to kind of wrap some of this up. I mentioned about the marching and the hard work that goes into it. So perhaps I should come into that area of it, because the Romans actually did have to do a lot of walking. And the name Scipio will now be familiar to you. And this Roman general said the following: "What use is a soldier if he cannot walk?" That's very much what the Romans believed in. Well, the training regimen of a Roman soldier. Okay, try and think about this as our training regimen as a Christian. The first thing that they would have to do is walk 20 miles in 4 hours. And they would drill them until they were capable of walking 20 miles in 4 hours. Then they would be required to do 40 miles in 12 hours. They were capable of doing this, let's just remember this. Once they'd finally accomplished that, then they had to do it with the kit, and they'd start again with the 20 and 4, and then the 40 and 12 in full kit. There is only a brief moment where those soldiers needed to traverse those incredible distances. But if they got there quick enough, there was a chance they never had to fight. Because if they turned up, they'd keep the peace. If they got there in time, if they did it right, they wouldn't have to fight. But they were fit enough and ready enough to perform the duty when it came. I'd have to say for myself, I question how fit I would be if that call came in. A word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we all have to be there for you, the opportunity that we all have to represent you, to be proud of you, to have you emblazoned in front of us, just like the Roman shield has the pride of their God printed on the front. I know that people can see you in me. But I pray, Lord, that you will help me to be so true to my faith that they will see only you and not me. That I will be so true to the peace that you give me that I will be ready. That I will understand in the way that David did when he needed to face Goliath, that he didn't need something else, because his commitment to being in your peace meant he'd already trained with the skills he needed with that sling. I pray, Lord, that you will help us identify where we need to train, how much more we need to work for you, so that when the need is there, we will be active with our faith. We will be ready to move fast, always comforted by your peace. Amen.